Who is the angel of the Lord? Let's find out together today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we're looking at the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Jehovah, or Yahweh, as he is presented in the Old Testament. Who is this super angel? And what makes him unique from all other angels? Could this be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament? Well, let's find out together today as we study from God's Word.
In our last time together, we began a look at God's invisible army. In that study, we noted the existence, the definition, the number, and the nature of angels. According to the Bible, there are countless beings that fill the void around us. And these amazing beings, they live in a heavenly realm. And they're known as angels. And since the creation of man, they have mingled in human affairs. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, it even says that some have entertained angels unawares. So the universe is occupied by angels. And while they cannot normally be perceived by human vision, they do mingle in the earth. They exist in a dimension that we cannot comprehend. But just because we can't see them, that doesn't mean that they're not there. If you will look with me over at 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15, you find a very profound story involving Elisha and his servant. They were both about to be captured by the Syrian army. And it says in verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and he said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." See, when the natural vision of Elisha's servant was enhanced, he saw the previously invisible army. Now, it's important at this point that we ask a question, and the question is simply this: why do we believe in angels? And I'd like to answer that question by reading a statement from Billy Graham in his book, Angels, God's Secret Agents. And he presents a very good perspective on the topic of angels. Listen to what he says. He says, "I am convinced that these heavenly beings exist and that they provide unseen aid on our behalf. I do not believe in angels because someone has told me about a dramatic visitation from an angel, impressive as such rare testimonies may be. I do not believe in angels because UFOs are astonishingly angel-like in some of their reported appearances. I do not believe in angels because ESP experts are making the realm of the spirit world seem more and more plausible. I do not believe in angels because of the sudden worldwide emphasis on the reality of Satan and demons. I do not believe in angels because I've never seen one. I believe in angels because the Bible says that there are angels. And I believe the Bible to be the true Word of God." See, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, then you must believe in angels because they're in the Bible. Now, there is an angel that is different from the angels that we mentioned last week, and he is called the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Jehovah. And his appearances are basically limited to the Old Testament, where we first see him appearing to Abraham, and then we see his last appearance occurring in Zechariah. Now I want to begin our study right there, looking at the angel of the Lord. And I want to focus our attention, at least in the next few minutes, on four passages that are found in the Old Testament. And the first one is found in Genesis chapter 16. In Genesis chapter 16, we see here in Genesis 16 the first of the four appearances that we're going to look at of the angel of the Lord. Genesis chapter 16. And this first appearance that we're looking at is to Hagar. If you look there at verse 7, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, 'Where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.' Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees,' for she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?'" Very interesting account. We see in this appearance some godlike characteristics. If you go back to verse 10, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly.'" And then, of course, Hagar's response as to what she calls this angel, the God who sees. Look with me over to Exodus chapter 3. We see in a second appearance to Moses. And it says there in verse 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.' And moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Another interesting account, because you see some, again, characteristics that are being played here and terms that are being used. Go with me to a third passage. We're going to come back to these. And go to Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, you see the appearance of the angel of the Lord to Gideon. And if you look at verse 11, it says, "It'll help to get into Judges." I'm reading Joshua. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite. And while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites.' And then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' And so he said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' And then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will wait until you come back.' And then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, and unleavened bread, and an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And the fire rose out of the rock, consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die." And then one more account. And this account is to Manoah. And just flip over to Judges 13. You should be noticing by now, as we read these four accounts, some similarities. In Judges 13, in verse 21, it says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.'" Now let me just make some interesting observations for you about this. First of all, no angel possessed the power, the might, the ability that this angel possesses. This angel not only identified with the name of God, being called the angel of the Lord, or more specifically, the angel of Yahweh, or Jehovah if you choose that term. That moves us into the second area, the deity of the angel of the Lord. In all four of these separate incidences, the angel of the Lord is equated with God. Now, let me just walk you back through them again. If you care to look, look at Genesis 16 again, and notice in verse 10 that to Hagar, he says, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly." Now, no angel could do that. This angel had God-like characteristics. Only God could multiply descendants. And if you go down to verse 13 and you hear what Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, even the text says the name of the Lord who spoke to her. And we know from the text that was the angel of the Lord. And she says, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen Him who sees me?" See, she was in a predicament. This angel appeared to Hagar, and the things that he discoursed with Hagar were things that God would say to a person. In Exodus 3, where we just read about the burning bush incident, all of us have read that account. All of us are familiar with that account. But do we pay attention there in verse 1 when it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush." And then verse 4 says that it was God who called to him from the midst of the bush. So we're seeing here the deity of this angel. And then, of course, in verse 6, he even identifies himself by saying, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You say, "Well, wait a minute. What is going on here? Are you saying that the angel of the Lord is God?" Well, let's keep going. If we take the Judges passage that we read in chapter 6, if you look at the first two verses, it mentions the angel of the Lord talking with Gideon. In verse 14 it says, "The Lord turned to him and said..." And now it's calling the angel of the Lord. In fact, it's using the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's calling him Yahweh God, Jehovah God. Verse 16 says, "And the Lord said to him..." And then you go into chapter 13 of Judges in verse 22. And verse 21 refers to the angel of the Lord. And then verse 22 says, "Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.'" All four passages point out the fact that this angel is special. That this is a super angel, if you will. There is something unique about this angel that is unlike the angels that we looked at last week. Well, let's look at the distinction then of the angel of the Lord. And let's see if we can distinguish here who this angel actually is. Well, Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 12 records a conversation between the angel of the Lord and the Lord of hosts. That automatically puts your ears up. If this angel of the Lord, who possesses God-like characteristics, who has called God in these four passages, and we hear now a conversation between this angel of the Lord and God Himself, God the Father, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, 'O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words." So now you're hearing a conversation between this angel of the Lord, this angel of Jehovah, and God the Father, or as he's referred to in this passage, the Lord of hosts. Over in Zechariah chapter 3, the first two verses record another distinction between the angel of the Lord and the Lord God. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" All right, well, we see already in this appearance to Hagar, to Moses, to Gideon, to Manoah, we see here in some godlike characteristics that this angel has to be God. But at the same time, we see some things that distinguish him from God the Father. Who is this angel? Let's point out now, number 4, the identity of the angel of the Lord. Now, let me say this. Just because I'm already halfway down the list doesn't mean we're going to get out of here in 10 minutes. Okay? I've known for some long sermons, and you know that. I've got it in me. Okay? I had to cut this thing already. The identity of this angel. Who is the angel of the Lord if he is God, yet distinct from God? Ready? It's Jesus. This is Jesus Christ. Now let me support that. This is the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Himself. The appearance of the second person of the Trinity in human form is called a theophany. Or more specifically, we could call it a Christophany. Now let me just point out some things about the manifestation in this identity and this being Christ. And this is a very strong argument right here when you begin to examine the Trinity in the Bible. The only member of the Trinity who ever manifests himself is the second person. The only member in the Trinity who ever manifested himself is Jesus. See, the Bible says in John 4:24 that God is a Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, He is of spiritual essence as well. And He never manifested Himself visually. So in the Old Testament, the second person of the Trinity appears as the angel of the Lord. But in the New Testament, He appears as the man Christ, Jesus, God in human flesh. And let me point out a second thing, is that the angel of the Lord doesn't appear in the Bible after Zechariah because He became the incarnate Son in the New Testament. If you go into the New Testament, you do a concordance search, you will not find this angel mentioned anymore. How can you have an angel in the Old Testament who is called God, not be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ? Because see, what does that tell us about Jesus? Again, it goes back to John 1:1. He has always existed. See, when He came to the earth in the form of a babe through a virgin Mary, that was not when He came into existence. That was when He took on a body. He has always existed. Read John 1:1 with me and think in those terms. What's it say? In the beginning. In arche. Arche is the word for beginning. And basically what John is saying, in the beginning, whenever there was a beginning. See, John is even having trouble with this right here in relating this to us. Because now we're getting into the infinite mind of God. These are questions that little kids ask, and we can just say, well, God always existed, and they walk off and say, okay. But, you know, us adults, we ask those questions and we get headaches from it, and we still want to try to figure it out. Listen, God has always existed. That also means that Jesus has always existed. That means the Holy Spirit has always existed. You do a study in the Old Testament and you compare it with the New, you find those same things occurring back and forth in the Old and the New Testament. And what's it say there in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, Jesus didn't become God when He took on a body. He was already God. He took on a body to redeem humanity. He came to this earth for one purpose. Not to be adored as a baby in a manger. He came to this world for one purpose, and that was to die for the sins of His people. That's why He came. Those pink little hands would one day be nailed to a cross. Those pink little feet would one day be nailed to a cross. That was why He came into this world. Jesus always existed. Now again, when you go back and you look at the understanding of the New Testament that begins to unfold God even more for us, and you see, like I said, that passage in John 4:24 where God is a spirit. Well, Jesus said about a spirit has not flesh and bones. Well, if you don't have flesh and bones, you're what? Help me. What are you? You're invisible. Right? If you don't have flesh and bones, I can't see you. At least in this realm, right? In the natural realm. He does not manifest Himself visually. I would even argue to say in Genesis 19, you have two men, you have three people that appeared to Lot. It says that two of them were angels, and the third one, it says it was God. That was Jesus. Again, go back to the fact, like John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It doesn't say that about God the Father. It doesn't say that about the Holy Spirit. It only says that about the second person of the Trinity. Jesus was the only one in the Trinity that manifested Himself, that took on any kind of visual form. So this angel of the Lord, was a Christophany. There's your theological word, a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. What do I mean by incarnate? Well, the incarnation is what verse 14 says. He became flesh. And again, another strong argument is the fact that when you get into the New Testament, the angel of the Lord is not mentioned anymore. It ends it in Zechariah. Now, I want to spend this time talking about his ministry. This ministry of the angel of the Lord, and this, I believe, even supports it even further, because the ministry of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it parallels the ministry of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The very things that this angel did, Jesus did the same things. And let's look at that. Well, the first thing we find out is that He revealed God's Word just as Jesus reveals God's Word. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, and this whole incident that is occurring here, so this time if you pick it up in verse 7, Exodus 3, 7, and you take it down to verse 10, well, you already know the identity of this angel of the Lord, because it says in verse 3, He's the angel of the Lord, and then in verse 4, it says, the Lord saw that He turned aside. God called to Him from the midst of the bush. You go down to verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, you see there in your Bible that the word Lord is in all capital letters? Anytime you see that in the Old Testament, the translators are trying to help you about the type of Hebrew word that's used there. That's the word Yahweh or the word Jehovah. Actually, Jehovah is not really a word. I personally prefer the word Yahweh. And there is, no one really knows if we're pronouncing it right. It's Y-H-W-H. And many pronounce it Yahweh. But if you notice in the Old Testament, you'll find it in all capital letters. That is telling us by the translators that that word is used. Anytime you find it in capital L, small O, small O, small R, and small D, that is reflected of the Hebrew word Adonai. And that is a word that means sovereign. Well, let's look at what it says. And the Lord, or Yahweh, said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And we're going to have a test a little later to find out what I you understand. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Well, we're seeing there in these verses that it's revealing that He told Moses what to do. He commissions him, if you will. Now, you know what it says in John 1:18 about Jesus and revealing the Word of God? It says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. You remember what was said or what was asked of Jesus in John 14? Philip said, show us the Father, and it would be sufficient for us. And what did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus reveals God. Why does he do that? He is God. He is the second member of the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses have trouble with the prayer there in John 17 because they're saying, if he's God, who's he praying to? He's praying to the first person of the Trinity. The second person is communing with the first person of the Trinity. Well, we see in the similarities, well, the angel of the Lord, he reveals God's Word, and Jesus himself reveals the Word of God to us. You will not understand the Word of God until you receive Jesus Christ into your life. Till you commit your life to Jesus. Everything that you read of Scripture, you will not understand. Certainly there will be things that will be surface things you can understand, but until you bow your knee in repentance to Jesus, it's a closed book for you. I mean, when we get to Revelation chapter 1, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is the word apocalypsis, the unveiling. That very moment that you begin to bow your knee to Jesus, He begins to open up His Word to your understanding. And you'll be just like Elijah's servant. You know, where Elijah prayed, God opened his eyes. God has to open our eyes. He has to open up our heart to understand the Word. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. It's on a different level. And prior to Christ, we were spiritually dead. And there aren't any dead people that can come to life. There has to be someone greater than death that can bring them back to life. And that's what Jesus does. Look at his second ministry. The angel of the Lord, he called leaders like Moses, Gideon, Samson, into God's service, just as Christ called his disciples. If you're still there in Exodus, look there at verse 3, or rather verse 10, chapter 3 and verse 10. And what do you hear? You hear, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You're seeing here this commissioning, if you will. You're seeing that the angel of the Lord is sending Moses to go to Pharaoh.
What an incredible ministry that this super angel has. Again, could this be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ? You've been listening to a message today called God's Invisible Army, and this is the second part in our series on angels. To get your copy, call us today at 904-651-3351. Or you can visit our website at www.changedbygrace.org. There on our website, you can find many resources that will help you in your Christian experience. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I do want to thank you for joining us today. And please join us again next time as we study together from God's Word. Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I'd like to take an opportunity to invite you to worship with us this morning at 11 o'clock at Eastport Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church that meets at 1322 Eastport Road in Jacksonville, Florida. Our zip code is 32218. This is in the Oceanway area. If you'd like to know more about our ministry, you can visit us at eastportbaptist.org or call us at 904-757-7858. Again, we look forward to meeting you and worshiping together with you. So we look forward to our time together as we worship Jesus.